Section 4. To Every Man According to His Ability. Chapter 23. The Principles of Stewardship. Are we as individuals searching the Word of God carefully and prayerfully, lest we shall depart from its precepts and requirements? The Lord will not look upon us with pleasure if we withhold anything, small or great, that should be returned to Him. If we desire to spend money to gratify our own inclinations, let us think of the good we might do with that money. Let us lay aside for the Master small and large sums, that the work may be built up in new places. If we spend selfishly the money so much needed, the Lord does not, cannot, bless us with His commendation. As stewards of the grace of God, we are handling the Lord's money. It means much, very much to us, to be strengthened by His rich grace day by day, to be enabled to understand His will, to be found faithful in that which is least as well as in that which is great. When this is our experience, the service of Christ will be a reality to us. God demands this of us, and before angels and men, we should reveal our gratitude for what He has done for us. God's benevolence to us, we should reflect back in praise and deeds of mercy. Do all church members realize that all they have is given them to be used and improved to God's glory? God keeps a faithful account with every human being in our world. And when the day of reckoning comes, the faithful steward takes no credit to himself. He does not say, "My pound," but, "Thy pound hath gained other pounds." He knows that without the entrusted gift, no increase could have been made. He feels that in faithfully discharging his stewardship, he has but done his duty. The capital was the Lord's, and by his power he was enabled to trade upon it successfully. His name only should be glorified. Without the entrusted capital, he knows that he would have been bankrupt for eternity. The approval of the Lord is received almost with surprise. It is so unexpected. But Christ says to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." How God proves his stewards. How inclined is man to set his affections on earthly things? His attention is absorbed in houses and lands, and his duty to his fellow man is neglected. His own salvation is treated as a matter of little consequence, and the claims of God upon him are forgotten. Men grasp the treasures of earth as tenaciously as if they could hold on to them forever. They seem to think that they have a right to do with their means just as it pleases them, no matter what the Lord has commanded, or what may be the need of their fellow men. They forget that all they claim as theirs has simply been entrusted to them. They are stewards of the grace of God. God has committed this treasure to them to prove them, that they may manifest their attitude to His cause and show the thoughts of their heart toward Him. They are not only trading for time, but for eternity, with their Lord's money, and the use or abuse of their talent will determine their position and trust in the world to come. A practical question. The idea of stewardship should have a practical bearing upon all the people of God. Practical benevolence will give spiritual life to thousands of nominal professors of the truth who now mourn over their darkness. It will transform them from selfish, covetous worshipers of mammon to earnest, faithful co-workers with Christ in the salvation of sinners. In the Master's stead. A steward identifies himself with his master. He accepts the responsibilities of a steward, and he must act in his master's stead, doing as his master would do were he presiding. His master's interests become his. The position of a steward is one of dignity because his master trusts him. If in any wise he acts selfishly and turns the advantages gained by trading with his Lord's goods to his own advantage, he has perverted the trust reposed in him. A selfish use of riches proves one unfaithful to God and unfits the steward of means for the higher trust of heaven. Chapter 24. Our Talents. The parable of the talents, rightly understood, will bar out covetousness, which God calls idolatry. God has lent men talents, an intellect to originate, a heart to be the place of His throne, affection to flow out in blessings to others, a conscience to convict of sin. Each one has received something from the Master, and each one is to do his part in supplying the needs of God's work. God desires his workers to look to him as the giver of all they possess, to remember that all that they have and are comes from him who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. The delicate touch of the physician's hand, his power over nerve and muscle, his knowledge of the delicate organism of the body, are the wisdom of divine power, to be used in behalf of suffering humanity. The skill with which the carpenter uses the hammer, the strength with which the blacksmith makes the anvil ring, come from God. He has entrusted men with talents, and he desires them to look to him for counsel. Thus they may use his gifts with unerring aptitude, testifying that they are workers together with God. Property is a talent. To his people the Lord sends the message, "Sell that ye have, and give alms." All that we have is the Lord's, without any question. He calls upon us to awake, to bear a share of the burdens of his cause, that prosperity may attend his work. Every Christian is to act his part as a faithful steward. The methods of God are sensible and right, and we are to trade on our pence and our pounds, returning our free will offerings to him to sustain his work, to bring souls to Christ. Large and small sums should flow into the Lord's treasury. Speech is a talent. Of all the gifts bestowed on the human family, none should be more appreciated than the gift of speech. It is to be used to declare God's wisdom and wondrous love. Thus the treasures of his grace and wisdom are to be communicated. An indwelling Savior is revealed by the words. But the Holy Spirit does not abide in the heart of him who is peevish if others do not agree with his ideas and plans. From the lips of such a man there come scathing remarks, which grieve the Spirit away, and develop attributes that are satanic rather than divine. The Lord desires those connected with his work to speak at all times with the meekness of Christ. If you are provoked, do not become impatient. Manifest the gentleness of which Christ has given us an example in his life. Strength is a talent, and is to be used to glorify God. Our bodies belong to him. He has paid the price of redemption for the body as well as for the soul. We can serve God better in the vigor of health than in the palsy of disease. Therefore, we should cooperate with God in the care of our bodies. Love for God is essential for life and health. Faith in God is essential for health. In order to have perfect health, our hearts must be filled with love and hope and joy in the Lord. Influence is a talent, and it is a power for good when the sacred fire of God's kindling is brought into our service. The influence of a holy life is felt at home and abroad. The practical benevolence, the self-denial and self-sacrifice, which mark the life of a man, have an influence for good upon those with whom he associates, according to the ability of the recipient. In the Lord's plan there is a diversity in the distribution of talents. To one man is given one talent, to another five, to another ten. These talents are not bestowed capriciously, but according to the ability of the recipient. According to the talents bestowed will be the returns called for. The heaviest obligation rests upon him who has been made a steward of the greatest abilities. A man who has 10 pounds is held responsible for all that 10 pounds would do if used aright. He who has only 10 pence is accountable for only that amount. It is the faithfulness with which the endowment has been used that wins the Lord's commendation. If we desire to be acknowledged as good and faithful servants, we must do thorough, consecrated work for the Master. He will reward diligent, honest service. If men will put their trust in him, if they will recognize his compassion and benevolence, and will walk humbly before him, he will cooperate with them. He will increase their talents. Occupy till I come. God has left us in charge of his goods in his absence. Each steward has his own special work to do for the advancement of God's kingdom. No one is excused. The Lord bids us all, "Occupy till I come." By his own wisdom he has given us direction for the use of his gifts. The talents of speech, memory, influence, property are to accumulate for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. He will bless the right use of his gifts. We claim to be Christians, waiting for the second appearing of our Lord in the clouds of heaven. then what shall we do with our time, our understanding, our possessions, which are not ours, but are entrusted to us to test our honesty? Let us bring them to Jesus. Let us use our treasures for the advancement of His cause. Thus we shall obey the injunction, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." To every man his work. It has come to be understood that talents are given only to a certain favored class, to the exclusion of others who, of course, are not called upon to share in the toils or rewards. But it is not so represented in the parable. When the master of the house called his servants, he gave to every man his work. The whole family of God are included in the responsibility of using their Lord's goods. To a greater or less degree, all are placed in charge of the talents of their Lord. The spiritual, mental, and physical ability, the influence, station, possessions, affections, sympathies, all are precious talents to be used in the cause of the Master for the salvation of souls for whom Christ died. Why talents are bestowed. The people of God should realize the fact that God has not given them talents for the purpose of enriching themselves with earthly goods, but in order that they may lay up in store a good foundation against the time to come, even for eternal life. Chapter 25. Responsibilities of the Man with One Talent. Some who have been entrusted with only one talent excuse themselves because they have not as large a number of talents as those to whom are entrusted many talents. They, like the unfaithful steward, hide the one talent in the earth. They are afraid to render to God that which He has entrusted to them. They engage in worldly enterprises, but invest little, if anything, in the cause of God. They expect those who have large talents to bear the burden of the work, while they feel that they are not responsible for its success and advancement. Many who are professing to love the truth are doing this very work. They are deceiving their own souls, for Satan has blinded their eyes. In robbing God, they have robbed themselves more. They have deprived themselves of the heavenly treasure through their covetousness and because of their evil heart of unbelief. Because they have but one talent, they are afraid to trust it with God, and they hide it in the earth. They feel relieved of responsibility. They love to see the truth progress, but do not think that they are called upon to practice self-denial and aid in the work through their own individual effort and with their means, although they have not a large amount. All entrusted with talents. All, both high and low, rich and poor, have been trusted by the Master with talents, some more and some less, according to their several ability. The blessing of God will rest upon the earnest, loving, diligent workers. Their investment will be successful and will secure souls to the kingdom of God and for themselves an immortal treasure. All are moral agents and are entrusted with goods of heaven. The amount of talents is proportioned according to the capabilities possessed by each. God gives to every man his work, and He expects corresponding returns according to their various trusts. He does not require the increase from 10 talents of the man to whom He has given only 1 talent. He does not expect the man of poverty to give alms as the man who has riches. He does not expect of the feeble and suffering the activity and strength which the healthy man has. The 1 talent, used to the best account, God will accept according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God calls us servants, which implies that we are employed by Him to do a certain work and to bear responsibilities. He has lent us capital for investment. It is not our property, and we displease God if we hoard up, or spend as we choose, our Lord's goods. We are responsible for the use or abuse of that which God has thus lent us. If this capital which the Lord has placed in our hands lies dormant, or we bury it in the earth, be it only 1 talent, we shall be called to an account by the Master. He requires, not ours, but His own, with usury. Every talent which returns to the Master will be scrutinized. The doings and trusts of God's servants will not be considered an unimportant matter. Every individual will be dealt with personally and will be required to give an account of the talents entrusted to him, whether he has improved or abused them. The reward bestowed will be proportionate to the talents improved. The punishment awarded will be according as the talents have been abused. Entrusted talents to be used. None should mourn that they have not larger talents. When they use to the glory of God the talents He has given them, they will improve. It is no time now to bemoan our position in life and excuse our neglect to improve our abilities because we have not another's ability and position, saying, "Oh, if I had his gift and ability, I might invest a large capital for my master." If such persons use their one talent wisely and well, that is all the master requires of them. I hope efforts will be made in every church to arouse those who are doing nothing. May God make these realize that He will require of them the one talent with improvement, and if they neglect to gain other talents besides the one, they will meet with the loss of that one talent and their own souls also. We hope to see a change in our churches. The householder is preparing to return and call his stewards to account for the talents he has entrusted to them. God pity the do-nothings then. Those who hear the welcome plaudit, "Well done, good and faithful servant," will have well done in the improvement of their abilities and means to the glory of God. Unimproved talents. Some are willing to give according to what they have and feel that God has no further claims upon them because they have not a great amount of means. They have no income that they can spare from the necessities of their families. But there are many of this class who might ask themselves the question, "Am I giving according to what I might have had?" God designed that their powers of body and mind should be put to use. Some have not improved to the best account the ability that God has given them. Labor is apportioned to man. It was connected with the curse because made necessary by sin. The physical, mental, and moral well-being of man makes a life of useful labor necessary. "Be not slothful in business," is the injunction of the inspired Apostle Paul. No person, whether rich or poor, can glorify God by a life of indolence. All the capital that many poor men have is time and physical strength, and this is frequently wasted in love of ease and in careless indolence, so that they have nothing to bring to their Lord in tithes and in offerings. If Christian men lack wisdom to labor to the best account, and to make a judicious appropriation of their physical and mental powers, they should have meekness and lowliness of mind to receive advice and counsel of their brethren, that their better judgment may supply their own deficiencies. Many poor men who are now content to do nothing for the good of their fellow men and for the advancement of the cause of God might do much if they would. They are as accountable to God for their capital of physical strength as is the rich man for his capital of money. Accountability for physical strength. I saw that those who have no property, but have strength of body, are accountable to God for their strength. They should be diligent in business and fervent in spirit. They should not leave those that have possessions to do all the sacrificing. I saw that they can sacrifice, and that it is their duty to do so, as well as those who have property. But often those that have no possessions do not realize that they can deny themselves in many ways, can lay out less upon their bodies, and to gratify their tastes and appetites, and find much to spare for the cause, and thus lay up a treasure in heaven. Those who have physical strength are to employ that strength in the service of God. They are to labor with their hands, and earn means to use in the cause of God. Those who can obtain work are to work faithfully, and to improve the opportunities they see to help those who cannot obtain labor. Indolence not to be encouraged. The Word of God teaches that if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. The Lord does not require the hard-working man to support those who are not diligent. There is a waste of time, a lack of effort, which brings to poverty and want. If these faults are not seen and corrected by those who indulge in them, all that might be done in their behalf is like putting treasure into a basket with holes. But there is an unavoidable poverty, and we are to manifest tenderness and compassion toward those who are unfortunate. Chapter 26. Robbing God of Rightful Service. There are men in the ranks of Sabbath keepers who are holding fast their earthly treasure. It is their God, their idol, and they love their money, their farms, their cattle, and their merchandise better than they loved their Savior, who for their sakes became poor, that they, through his poverty, might be made rich. They exalt their earthly treasures, considering them of greater value than the souls of men. Will such have the well done spoken to them? No, never. The irrevocable sentence, "Depart," will fall upon their startled senses. Christ has no use for them. They have been slothful servants, hoarding the means God has given them, while their fellow men have perished in darkness and error. My soul feels to the very depths on this point. Will the men of means sleep on until it is too late, until God shall reject them and their treasures, saying, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you." What a revelation will be made in the day of God, when hoarded treasures and wages kept back by fraud cry against their possessors, who were professedly good Christians, and flattered themselves that they were keeping the law of God, when they loved gain better than they loved the purchase of Christ's blood, the souls of men. Now is the time for all to work. What will many answer in the day of God, when he inquires, "What have ye done for me, who gave my riches, my honor, my command, and my life to save you from ruin?" The do-nothings will be speechless in that day. They will see the sin of their neglect. They have robbed God of the service of a lifetime. They have not influenced any for good. They have not brought one soul to Jesus. They felt content to do nothing for the Master, and they meet no reward but eternal loss. They perish with the wicked, although they profess to be followers of Christ. The great sin of professed Christians. Every man, of whatever trade or profession, should make the cause of God his first interest. He should not only exercise his talents to advance the Lord's work, but should cultivate his ability to this end. Many a man devotes months and years to the acquirement of a trade or profession that he may become a successful worker in the world, and yet he makes no special effort to cultivate those talents which would render him a successful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. He has perverted his powers, misused his talents. He has shown disrespect to his heavenly Master. This is the great sin of the professed people of God. They serve themselves and serve the world. They may have the name of being shrewd, successful financiers, but they neglect to increase by use the talents which God has given them for his service. The worldly tact is becoming stronger by exercise. The spiritual is becoming weaker through inactivity. The sin of neglect. If those whose talents are rusting from inaction would seek the aid of the Spirit of God and go to work, we should see much more accomplished. Urgent appeals for help would stir hearts, and the response would be made, "We will do what we can in our weakness and ignorance, looking to the great teacher for wisdom." Can it be that amid all these open doors for usefulness, these pathetic pleadings for help, men and women will sit with folded hands, or employ those hands only in selfish labor for earthly objects? "Ye are the light of the world," said Jesus to his disciples. But how few are conscious of their own power and influence? How few realize what they might do to be a help and a blessing to others? They wrap their talent in a napkin and bury it in the earth, and flatter themselves that they possess a commendable humility. But the books of heaven testify against these idlers, as slothful, wicked servants who are grievously sinning against God by neglecting the work which he has given them to do. They will make no plea of unfitness when the heavenly records are opened, revealing their glaring neglect. Whatever the talent entrusted to us may be, we are required to use it in the service of God and not in the service of mammon. Those who are hiding their talents in the earth are throwing away their opportunities to obtain a star-gemmed crown. Until the great disclosures of the final judgment shall be made, it will never be known how many men and women have done this, nor how many lives have gone out in darkness because God-given talents have been buried in business instead of being used in the service of the giver. Men may be interested in mines which yield rich profit in silver and gold. They may devote a lifetime to securing earthly treasures, but they die and leave it all behind. They cannot take $1 with them to enrich them in the great beyond. Are these men wise? Are they not insane to let the precious hours of probation pass without making a preparation for the future life? Those who are wise will lay up a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, a good foundation against the time to come. that they may lay hold on eternal life. If we would secure enduring riches, let us begin now to transfer our treasure to the other side, and our hearts will be where our treasure is. Chapter 27. Facing the Judgment Day. God does not compel anyone to love Him and obey His law. He has manifested unutterable love toward man in the plan of redemption. He has poured out the treasures of His wisdom, and has given the most precious gift of heaven, that we might be constrained to love Him and come into harmony with His will. If we refuse such love, and will not have Him to rule over us, we are working our own ruin, and we shall sustain an eternal loss at last. God desires the willing service of our hearts. He has endowed us with reasoning faculties, with talents of ability, and with means and influence to be exercised for the good of mankind, that we may manifest His Spirit before the world. Precious opportunities and privileges are placed within our reach, and if we neglect them, we rob others, we defraud our own souls, and dishonor our Maker. We shall not want to meet these slighted opportunities and neglected privileges in the day of judgment. Our eternal interests for the future depend on the present diligent performance of duty in improving the talents that God has given into our trust for the salvation of souls. Position and influence, be they ever so exalted, should not be made an excuse for misappropriating the Lord's goods. The special favors of God should stimulate us to render wholehearted and affectionate service to Him. But many who are thus blessed forget the giver and become reckless, defiant, and profligate. They dishonor the God of heaven and wield an influence that curses and destroys their associates. They do not seek to lessen the sufferings of the needy. They do not build up the work of God. They do not seek to redress the wrongs of the innocent, to plead the cause of the widow and the orphan, or to reveal a lofty pattern of character before high and low, showing a spirit of beneficence and virtue. But on the contrary, they oppress the hireling, they keep back by fraud the just recompense for labor, cheat the innocent, rob the widow, and heap up treasure corroded with the blood of souls. They will have to render an account at the bar of God. This class are not doing the will of the Father in heaven, and they will hear the stern command, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Startling revelations. What revelations will be made in the day of judgment? Many who have called themselves Christians will be found to have been not servants of God, but servants of themselves. Self has been their center. Self-service has been their life work. By living to please themselves and to gain all they could for themselves, they have crippled and dwarfed the capabilities and powers entrusted to them by God. They have not dealt honestly with God. Their lives have been one long system of robbery. These now complain against God and their fellow men, because they are not recognized and favored as they think they ought to be. But their unfaithfulness will be revealed in that day, when the Lord judges the cases of all. He will return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. In that day, those who think that God will accept meager offerings and unwilling service will be disappointed. God will not put His superscription upon the work of any man, high or low, rich or poor, that is not done heartily, faithfully, and with an eye single to His glory. But those who have belonged to the family of God here below, who have striven to honor His name, have gained an experience that will make them as kings and priests unto God, and they will be accepted as faithful servants. To them the words will be spoken, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Not professing, but doing. When the cases of all come in review before God, the question, "What did they profess?" is never asked, but, "What have they done? Have they been doers of the word? Have they lived for themselves? Or have they been exercised in works of benevolence, in deeds of kindness, in love, preferring others before themselves, and denying themselves that they might bless others?" If the record shows that this has been their life, that their characters have been marked with tenderness, self-denial, and benevolence, they will receive the blessed assurance and benediction from Christ, "Well done, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Christ has been grieved and wounded by our marked selfish love and indifference to the woes and needs of others. Promise to the faithful steward. It means much to sow beside all waters. It means a continual imparting of gifts and offerings. God will furnish facilities so that the faithful steward of his entrusted means shall be supplied with a sufficiency in all things and be enabled to abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, 10. The seed sown with full, liberal hand is taken charge of by the Lord. He who ministers seed to the sower gives his worker that which enables him to cooperate with the giver of the seed. For further study, Our Day of Trust, Testimonies for the Church 4, 618, 619. A Parable for Last Day Christians, Testimonies for the Church 1, 197, 198. All Talents to be Improved, Testimonies for the Church 2, 659. Accountability of All, Rich or Poor, Testimonies for the Church 1, 324, 325. The Poor Frequently Neglect Opportunities to Do Good, Testimonies for the Church 2, 230. The Unprofitable Steward, Testimonies for the Church 5, 282, 283. What is the Joy of the Lord? Testimonies for the Church 3, 386, 387. Many who wrap their talent in a napkin, Testimonies for the Church 1, 530. The Unjust Steward, Testimonies for the Church 1, 538, 539. Make to yourselves friends, Christ's Object Lessons, 372 to 375. Trusts Proportionate to Capabilities, Testimonies for the Church 2, 245. To acquire the heavenly treasure, the earthly must be sacrificed, Testimonies for the Church 2, 193. A View of the Judgment, Testimonies for the Church 4, 384 to 387. Hoarded wealth not merely useless, a curse, Christ's Object Lessons, 352. Decisions of judgment turn on practical benevolence, Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, 399, 400. In Time of Trouble, Hoarded Treasure and Offense, Testimonies for the Church 1, 169. Businessmen, farmers, mechanics, merchants, lawyers, responsible no less than minister for the talents given, Testimonies for the Church 4, 469.